Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever I read this story, the story of the widow's mite or the poor widow, I have a visual image of Jesus sitting in the treasury. Jesus sitting in the treasury watching as people give. So many people give of their abundance. They're rich. What they're giving, they're not going to miss. But they're giving a lot. And the thing is, back then you gave coin, big coins, or perhaps even silver or gold bars. And you put it in a metal treasury. Think of something like a tuba, but instead of an instrument where you're playing, you've got a container for what's given. So of course, the more you put in, the more noise it's going to make. The more noise it makes, the more attention you're going to get. People are going to say, wow, he put a fortune in there. He must be wealthy. Look at him. And you've got the widow. The poor widow who comes in with two small coins. I think they're called a lepta back then. The equivalent, not even the equivalent of one of our pennies. Of course, now that they're no longer minting pennies, they're probably worth more than they used to be, but I don't know. Guess my son will find out someday when he has to go through all the stuff that I've left behind. Anyway, enough of that. Jesus sitting in the temple and he watches the rich people, he watches this widow, and I can imagine what he's thinking at the time. You know, he's probably thinking something like the surrender of one's life out of its abundance or out of its poverty. But if you're putting in abundantly and you've got a lot more besides that, what are you surrendering? Do you even notice that it's gone? I don't know. I've never been that wealthy. Don't really want to be. But think of the widow and putting in all that she had to live on. Now, Jesus knows, remember who he is, the Son of God, he's God. He knows that the days of the temple are numbered. The monetary gifts of both the rich and the poor, frankly, are going to be practically meaningless because the temple will be cast down. But he also knows that the act of giving serves either as a distraction from or a denial of living into the greatest commandment and the one that is like it. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. I was reading Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7 especially. In the sixth verse, there are those who are imploring God, begging God to bless their lives materially. But the writer of the psalm says in verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. You put gladness in my heart, more gladness in my heart than they will get from the satisfaction of all their wealth and gain. And you know, everything about this poor widow, everything is described in terms of less, particularly in comparison to the scribes and the wealthy crowd and the big lumps of coin that they put in. Yet the contrast between her genuine piety and the pretense of the wealthy is beyond compare. You know, she put in all she had. Jesus knows it, but I dare say no one else does. But the wealthy, when they're putting in, like Justin said, look at me! What did I do? I put in a large sum of money. Aren't I spectacular? Don't you envy me? You should. But the widow's life, her gratitude, her trust in God, that's the real treasury. And out of that treasury comes a life beyond compare. Her life, her gratitude, her trust is real. Where does it come from? It comes from her heart. It's a heart matter. You can't express that with a balance sheet. You can't do a cost and loss or a cost and gain statement of any kind. Not when it's that. Not when you're giving from the heart. You know, I wish we could know more about her. And I wish we could know more about the woman who poured the ointment on Jesus. Now, the poor widow knew nothing about Jesus, other than maybe she had heard him preach or something, but she had no idea about what's coming. She's not worshiping him as Savior or anything like that. She's giving to God. She's giving to God. And the woman who had the ointment and poured it on Jesus didn't realize it at the time, but she's preparing him for his burial. Anointing. Instead of anointing the dead, she's anointing someone who's about to be dead. The actions of both women, one aware of Jesus, one unaware of Jesus, the other directly enacting a comment on his fate, anointing him, suggests that their actions are reflections of holy, abundant generosity. Generosity is going to be the drama of the cross. Paul reminds us somewhere in 1 Corinthians, probably the 13th chapter, that gifts, acts, powers, commitments, all that kind of stuff, without love, are nothing. They're meaningless. You can put in half the money in the world, but if you're doing it without love, what does it count you? What does it gain you? Absolutely nothing. Love is an act of loyalty to the gratitude and the trust. It's a humble gift, amazement at the gift of existence. You know, we live. It's a gift from God. If that's not a reason for gratitude, I don't know what is. We live. What do we do to deserve life? Not a thing. Did you ask to be born? Like my mother had said many times, if you had, the answer would have been no. So I never asked. Anyway, Paul makes the same point in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, using economic imagery. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich. Rich in salvation. You know, I spend a lot of time thinking about various things, especially if I'm going to be putting a sermon together. And this past week I was thinking of 9/11. And that's a long time ago, but it still seems like yesterday. I was thinking of the firemen, the policemen, all the people who went running into a building that's burning, that's in grave danger of tumbling, and they run into that building, not to save stuff, but to save, to help anyone they can. And many of them, as we know, lost their lives doing it. Did they stop to think about what they might lose before they went in? No. They didn't give it a thought. They went. Their actions were from the heart. And if it cost their lives, it was a price I think they were willing to pay to be able to help others live. To risk their lives, knowing that it might be the end of them, is not something that they give a lot of thought to. You know, I mentioned before my son is a CHP officer. And I've asked him, you know, if there was need, would you stop and think? No. They're trained to respond immediately, and that's the inclination of somebody in that line of work. They respond immediately, not thinking of themselves, the danger that they might be in or whatever. They go because somebody or somebody's might need help. Remember a long time ago, a friend and I had gone out to eat in a neighboring town and came out. It was just getting dusk. And a car across the street caught on fire as we stood there talking. And within moments, it was in danger of being engulfed. And we both ran to that car. We didn't stop to think about it might explode. It might be that there's nobody in there. We had to check to see if there was anybody there who needed help. And afterwards, I was kind of shaken, because it was afterwards that I thought, well, that might not have been the brightest thing I've ever done, but it was something that had to be done. As it was, nobody was in there, and that's okay. You know, and talking about giving and offerings, I remember when I was a little boy, Bob, pay attention. He's always asking me if I'm going to talk about when I was a little boy. I was a little boy, and my mother gave me my first allowance. She said, now you have to give some of this in your offering envelope. How much do you want to give? And I named a figure, and she said, okay, every week you're going to give that much in your offering. And she would put it in the, you know, how those little kids' envelopes were. She'd put it in that, and on Sunday morning when I was going to Sunday school or going to church, where there was going to be an offering, she'd hand it to me. And, you know, I don't recall ever thinking much about it. She said, how much do you want to give? And I named a figure, and she said, okay. It didn't occur to me. Well, nothing occurred to me except this is expected. You give an offering. You go to church, Sunday school, you give offering. And their discussion. And I never thought about it. Not until I was older. And I realized that I should give something that I'm going to know I gave. It's going to maybe not hurt, but I might miss it. There might be things I want to do that I'm not going to be able to do because I gave this offering. And that's okay. And I didn't spend a great deal of time thinking about it. What the percentage was, I know now looking back on it, but I didn't know then, and I didn't care. This is what you do. You give to God. Give to the church. You give to the church, you're giving to God. Does God need it? No. Do I need to give it? Yes. Not only because Mom told me, but also because this is something that comes from the heart. I didn't realize it when I was young. You know, it wasn't until much later that I started thinking about in terms of there's going to be a cost to me, and that's okay. And the greater the cost, that's even better. Generosity. Generosity comes from the heart. You know, we gave when we were young, but we didn't really think about it. We gave because it was expected. Now I give, and my wife and I give, not because it's expected, but because we've been blessed. How can we not give? How can we not give back to the God who has so graciously and generously given to us? We have to do it. It's a matter of the heart. Again, it's not something we stop and weigh the cost. We simply do it. We give. Does that mean we're generous? Maybe by some standards, but I don't really care. This is what we do, and that's what we do. And I don't think, well, I know nobody here knows what that is unless you happen to be one of the people who counts money, that is. You know, we just give. Day in and day out, our lives, my life, your life, are enhanced. They're undergirded by myriads of small, less dramatic acts of self-giving. Sacrifices only to those who might be observing, but not to the person who's doing the giving, either in action or in some other respect. An observer, and I can't think of who that might be other than God, is aware that, okay, there's a sacrifice here, and they're willingly sacrificing something. Nobody else is going to know. We don't advertise it. We don't put it into the treasury with a clang, 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 getting everybody's attention. It's a sacrifice only to God, not by the agents of those who are giving. Loving God, loving our neighbors as ourselves, is a coordinate to proximity in the kingdom of God. Think of us as living in a neighborhood of grace. That's not original with me. I'll admit, I stole it. I like it. A neighborhood of grace. And we are stewards. And by giving of ourselves, of what we have, a stewardship of the most divine extravagance in our lives. Now, the nameless widow's sacrifice of all that she had is really the keystone to our gospel writer's arch of faith. Jesus called the fisherman and said, "Come, follow me." That's fulfilled in the widow's giving. She doesn't realize that she's following Jesus. She's giving to God. But in effect, she's following Jesus. And it's symbolizing an undivided heart, a generous heart. No gift, dear friends, is too insignificant to give if it's given to God, especially by a generous heart. What is given to God, regardless of how small, how insignificant it might be, is transformed into a pearl of great price. And our worship today, our worship every day, reminds us of this, and it draws us ever deeper into its reality, especially when we honor each person's contribution as issuing from the same divine treasury, that loving heart, the loving heart that we each possess, that is itself a gift of a loving and generous God. Our God. Amen.